You know what? In learning a new skill, there's a point in the process that information is no longer helpful. You need to get your hands dirty. You need to get some hands-on experience. You need OJT, on-the-job training. Because there's just so much that you can take in by listening to someone tell you how to do something that is great until you really need to do it and you need to know how to do that. When Jesus had decided that he wanted his disciples to begin to experience a little extra flavor of the ministry, in Luke chapter 9, he told them that he was going to give them authority and power to be able to share the word, but also to be able to cast out demons and heal people. Now, that was giving them not an ability to do that, but authority to do that. Major difference in those two, and it's part of what we're going to be looking at today, because they could act only as they represented him. That's what an authority is. An ability is something that I can do on my own whenever I want to. But authority is something you do in response to the one that's sending you. An ambassador has that role. An ambassador represents his country. He's not free to go in and say whatever he wants to say. He represents a president or a king. So when he's speaking, it's the same thing as if that king or that president were standing there speaking himself. His words match the ones that come from the one that he represents. John and Peter had an experience like that they were allowed to do something in behalf of who Jesus was, but the people watching got a little bit confused, and they had to straighten this out. Now, this is a side issue. If you want to look in your Bible, it's Acts chapter 3, but it'll be on the screen. I want you to hear this story and realize what is being said in this. They were going to the temple, and there was a man who had been crippled from birth, was sitting there on the pavement begging. Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. And then we had this little interaction with the people who came in to say, "Hey, how'd you do that?" But Peter, when he saw this, replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? On the basis of faith in his name," Jesus' name, which means under his authority, "it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." They were being very clear when they were explaining to the people, we don't have an ability. We can't just do this on our own. This is something that happens out of a response from what the one who is the authority over us gives us the power to do. We are in response to him. So we're not operating on our own as if we carry this around. This is something that comes directly from God. He is working through them. You see, when Jesus gave them the authority to do something, they could do it. They just couldn't take credit for it because they knew it was him who was at work through them and accomplishing that. Well, when you go back to the disciples in Luke 9, Jesus, and again, part of this is in the early part of Luke 9. I'm going to start in a little bit later. Jesus called them all together and said to them, in essence, "Guys, I want you to go out into the villages around here and I want you to go and talk with the people, share with them about the kingdom of God. And if there are any demons, cast them out. If you encounter any who are sick, heal them." And so he gave them the authority to do that. Now, he was basically saying in verse 6, departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. All that does is basically backs up what he sent them out to do. They were able to do what he sent them to do. Just a very simple matter of the math. You know, Jesus added this to their life so they could accomplish this purpose that he wanted them to do. And then when they returned in verse 10, the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. So they were successful in doing that. Now, the question that comes up for me, and I'm going to show you evidence of why I believe this, was this sort of a one-time experience of giving them this authority for this particular mission trip, or was this something that they were now to count on for ministry from here on out? Was he limiting that to give them a taste of what that was like so that he could make sure before he sent them out permanently to do this, they had the right perspective over that? And that's what I think you're going to see in just a minute, because see, what they knew he was doing to them was limiting their power until they had the right perspective to come in. Because see, what they would probably do, they would probably do what's good, but not do what's best. Years ago, I went through a period in my life where I thought, Lord, I need the power to heal. There's too many people that are suffering, and I want to be able to go and heal people. I just think that would be important to what I want to do. Fortunately, God didn't do that. And the reason is because I don't have the discernment to know who needs healing and who doesn't. See, my good heart would want everybody to be healed. Let's get rid of all these problems. But you know, in some of those situations, God will impose upon us certain conditions or limitations that have a purpose to help refine us in some way to make us better. And healing is not the answer. Maybe he wants to teach us dependency. Well, I may need a condition that makes me dependent before I ever learn dependency. Maybe I need to learn to use my faith. Maybe I need some problems that will come in here and cause me to have to use my faith. Or it could be that maybe someone has an illness that's intended to take them out of this world and take them on into heaven. And here I come along and say, oh, no, we're not going to have that. You need to be healed and let's be healed. And God says, wait a minute. You're contradicting my plan. I had something else in mind, and you come in your good heart and you don't know what's best. And so you're doing what's good for them. So that's why God doesn't give us these things like that, because we don't know how to use them. And these men at that moment did not know how to use the gifts that Jesus gave them. So he gave them just a little taste of it, just so that they might be able to experience a little bit of what was going on. And the bottom line, he couldn't trust them with it, just like he couldn't trust me with that. Now, there's a story in the book of Acts also that kind of gives us maybe an experience that the disciples had, Peter had with another man, that shows us why God can't just give ability to people. It has to come under authority. Acts 8, it's going to be on the screen, but if you want to turn, Acts 8, verse 9. Now, there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magical arts. Now, just kind of take a moment and get inside of that guy's head. Simon probably, as you can imagine, had a pretty large ego. He loved the attention. He loved the name, I am the great power of God. He loved astounding people. So in this next phrase, the next verse, when you see what he saw, and you can go into his mind and says, hey, I could use that, you're going to see what happened next in verse 18. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this authority, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. You see, this is after Pentecost, after Peter had gained a discernment that he didn't have earlier the time that Jesus is doing these other lessons on him. But now after Pentecost, Spirit living within him, he has a measure of discernment. So when Simon said, I want this authority, what Peter knew he meant was, I want this ability. Because I want to go out and give this to anybody I want to. I want to be the one that chooses who gets it and who doesn't. Now, how dangerous is that? Well, there are people who may not be believers. Good people, but they're not believers. And for him to go around thinking he can give the Spirit to them is wrong. But also on the other hand of that, you think, well, I would kind of like that, to be able to go and help people to understand the power and presence of God in our life. And what Peter is telling him is, this is not your call. That's not how the gifts of God operate. They're not given to use at your discretion. They're not given so that you can enjoy being able to use them at your benefit. They are designed to be an expression of the one who has the ultimate authority, allowing you to participate with him in what he wants to accomplish and what he's trying to pull through. Gifts cannot be operated but by selfish desires. Well, Jesus needed to work on his disciples before they ever got to that point. You know, knowing there is a tendency in every one of us, probably to allow pride to get into the picture of our accomplishments. You know, we sort of look at what we can do, and that elevates us maybe above others, but we have a measure of pride in what we're capable of doing. And that pride can basically get in the way of us being able to allow God to work through us. I don't know if you watch much in church life, like I have to, I guess, but there is a tendency in pastors that the church at a certain level, they are a certain kind of pastor, certain relational guy. And then as the church grows, they start changing into a different kind of guy. And you find that you don't really recognize this guy anymore because he's not like he was down here. And it seems that the larger that church becomes, the less that pastor seems to be functioning like he once did. And it becomes a problem because after a while, tendency is to think, hey, I'm responsible for all of this. All of this has happened is because of me, my mind, my stories, my experience, everything that I do. This is because of what I add to the picture, and beginning to miss the fact that only as God allows that authority to function in that role can those things happen. These men were going to go that same route. Jesus knew it. He knew them. He knew that if he just simply said, hey, here's some abilities I want to give you. I trust you. Go ahead and use them as you will. They'll mess the whole thing up. And so he had to begin to give them a taste of it and let them see what this was like so he can then come back and start teaching them how this thing functions and how this thing operates. To teach them that lesson, I believe he took the authority back, and you'll see why. Luke 9, verse 10, right in the middle, here's what Luke wrote. Taking with them with him, those guys with Jesus, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him, and welcoming him, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing all those who had need of healing. Now, did you hear something interesting about what he was doing? He was doing the very same thing he had authorized his disciples to go do right before this. He authorized them to go speak of the kingdom and to heal. And now he's doing that after he had authorized them the day before to go in those places they went. You know what I would think? I would think this would be a great opportunity for him to say, okay, men, we got a bunch of people here. I'll take the middle. You six go that way, you six go that way. We'll just work through the crowd, we'll speak, and we'll heal all the things that are going on. Let them sort of carry the load of that ministry. But he didn't. He did it all himself. And the significance of that, I think, is because he wanted them to know, the people are not seeking you, they're seeking me. They're not seeking what you can do for them. They're seeking what I can do for them. You are never to replace me. It is not your job to take my place. I am still the one in charge. Now, see, again, that's what we have to keep in perspective when we're dealing with authority rather than ability. If I'm given an ability, I can just go and do it whenever I want to. I don't need to ask permission. I don't need to say, okay, God, help me with this, because I am able to say, oh, I've got the ability to do it. I don't need any help. But in a matter of authority, I can only operate as I am trusting the one who gave me that authority to direct me to do what he wants me to do. And so I live my life in response to him instead of operating by my own perspective. You see, when people come to Jesus, they don't want his representatives. You never offer someone a substitute for the real thing. Our job as a church, our job as individuals, is to always point people to Jesus, not to us. We're not the end. We're not their answer. We're introducing them to their answer. And that's what he wanted these people to understand. The ambassador never upstages his president. Now, again, we're going through a series of lessons. We're on the job training now. Hands on. Okay, we gave you a taste of what this like. Now let me take that back and let me start refining you before I ultimately give you that back. I want you to have this perspective. And so there was a moment a little bit lower in chapter 9 where a man brings his son to Jesus for casting out a demon. And you've heard that story. Well, I'm going to skip and do this in Mark's version because I like it better than what Luke had to say. Mark hit something that I think is very crucial to that. It'll be on the screen. So Mark 9, verse 17, listen to what went on. A man in the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground and he foams at the mouth. He grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out. They couldn't do it." Then he goes on a little bit later and says, "It has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Now, again, this is one of those things that this was a lesson more for the disciples than for that man. Jesus was going to take care of the boy's problem. So that was already a given. But this was a lesson for his men to understand the significance of this kind of a moment. Number one, why couldn't they cast out something that they had been given the authority just a few days before to do? And we're talking 9-1. Three of the disciples are up with Jesus at the Mount Transfiguration. That leaves 9 of them down there. They bring this guy, one demon against 9 disciples. I don't think that's an even fight. I think they could have handled that. But they couldn't do anything. Why were they powerless over that demon? It was very simple. Jesus had taken the power away. He had removed that authority from them because he wanted them to fail. Now, sounds harsh, but think about this. Sometimes we learn more by failing than we do by our success. Michael Jordan said once, "I learn more by missing a basket than by making a basket." Why? Because you can accidentally get a ball in a basket. I can get a ball in a basket, and that's an accident. I can put it up there and it'll go in. But to miss, there is something that has happened that causes that miss. What was going on? My trajectory, my angle, all of those things are factors, so I can miss and then refigure this thing and realize, okay, that's what caused the problem. So here's Jesus wanting to teach his disciples a crucial lesson of dependency on him, so he lets them fail, so he can get their attention. You see, it is humbling. It is humbling to have to admit that we can't do something. So what did they do? They said, "Jesus, why couldn't we do this? You know, again, a few days ago we could. Why can't we now?" And he said something just unique. He said, "This kind can only come out by prayer and fasting." What's the role of prayer and fasting in our lives? They produce humility. Because prayer is a cry of dependency. I am humbling myself before God to cry out for him because I need him. What is fasting? It is taking away something from my normal life that I depend on, setting it aside so I will focus only on the Lord. It's humbling for those two. So I'm going to say that probably Jesus was seeing a bit of arrogance in the lives of his men. You know, hey, we did it before, we're going to do it again. Have you seen that with a sports team? You know, who comes in cocky and they come in thinking, oh, this is nothing. We beat these guys before, we can beat them again. And they just get run all over the place. Because that arrogance can come in to where we think we can operate by an ability that we demonstrated, and we have no concept of the authority that had been given to us, and then that authority taken away. They were confusing authority with ability. So he needed to give them another test. See, he got a sequence of tests that are intended to help them understand how to handle the authority that he's going to give them later. And this one is in Luke 9, verse 12. Now that day, a busy day of testing, a busy day of experience, a busy day in their lives, it was ending. And the 12 came to him and said, send the crowds away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for we're here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have money. We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people, for there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. He did so. They did so, and he had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up to heaven. He blessed them, broke them, and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, and the broken pieces which had been left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. Now, who were these people? This was the same group that just a little bit earlier was there being talked to about the kingdom and being healed. Now, again, Jesus drew a crowd. Whenever people heard, hey, Jesus is out there and he's healing people, here they come. They're coming in from everywhere. And so you've got this huge collection of people that are there for the purpose of hearing and being healed or watching somebody be healed. Very exciting times. So now we're going to get into something that's not as exciting, but it's a pretty huge miracle. Feeding a large group of people with a little happy meal. You know, I looked at that and I basically could probably have eaten that lunch myself. You know, I don't know how big those fish were. I don't like fish, but I could still have made a meal out of that and the bread, and that would have been enough for me. But Jesus took that and multiplied it to all of these different people. Now, what was that all about? Was it just to satisfy the folks? No. They lived in the area. They could have gone home. They didn't have to eat that night. You know, it wasn't going to kill them to go on home and find something to eat along the way or something. It was something that Jesus needed to teach his disciples that made that such a remarkable moment. Number one, it was to humble them again. Why would you ask the disciples to do something that everybody knew they couldn't do? Here, feed this massive group of people. They couldn't do that. So why ask them to do that? Because they needed to be shown their limitations to doing the work of God. You don't have all power. You don't have all authority. You can't do these things. They needed that perspective. Now, for Jesus then to do it, it gave them the other side of that perspective. I do have all power. I do have all authority. I can do whatever I want. I can take a handful of food and make it develop into a meal for thousands of people. I can do that. But it also showed them something else. Now, here's the catch. You know, we tend to go with the spectacular. I want to see God do big things. You know, that's why the healing and the demon casting and all of those things, those are spectacular moments that literally change a person's life. Feeding someone is a convenience. Why would we put these on that same perspective? Well, the disciples probably were getting a little ego about what they were able to do a few days before, healing and casting out demons. And they really weren't interested in this nominal thing of feeding a bunch of people. To them, the spectacular is what they wanted to be a part of. They don't want to go over here and do the menial things like meeting everyday needs for people. But see, Jesus wanted to show them down the road, when you're operating in my behalf, you have my authority to represent me to people, because I'm going to be in heaven and you're down here the one that's going to be seen. You're going to have to minister in big ways and little ways. You can't pick and choose. You have to be able to operate according to whatever the need is. And he was basically saying to them that the promises that God operates from cover both ends of that perspective. Covers the big stuff, covers the small things, regular stuff of life. When God said through Peter in 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you, did he put any restrictions on those cares? Did he say, okay, I'll take care of everything in your life except this list of things that I'm not going to mess with? Or when Paul wrote Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Were there any needs uncovered? Was he basically saying, yeah, I'll do this for this group, but you're not going to get what I'm giving them because they're more special than you are. And so I'm going to restrict what you get, but they're going to get more. Or when David said, Psalm 138:8, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Were there any loopholes in that concern? No. Those words are the overarching general words. I care for you. And that encompasses everything about your life. I meet your needs, and that encompasses all of the needs of your life. I'm accomplishing what concerns you, and that meets, it covers all of the things that are going to concern you. Jesus was saying, I'm engaged in these things. And because of that, he was having to get these men to understand how wide God's ministry will be for them. It's not going to be just a narrow thing of going around doing big things. It's going to be involving all of this level of being able to meet needs. Jesus told us to ask, give us this day our daily bread. And I read that and I say, wait a minute. You know, I've got enough money in my pocket right now to go down to Kroger and buy a loaf of bread. I don't have to bother the Lord with that. You know, why would I have to ask God to give me this day my daily bread when I can go take care of that myself? The reason he said that is because I can go and take care of that myself. Anything that I do that excludes him from being over my life is going to end up removing from me that dependency that I have on him. I'm going to have an area that I exclude him from. God, I'll take care of all of these things, but here's some stuff I can manage. Don't worry about it. I got all this under control. And what God is saying is, wait a minute, you don't understand the relationship. I want to be over all of your life. Even these little mundane things like acknowledging the fact that you need bread and you can go get it. I have to acknowledge from this and say, God, thank you that I've got the money in my pocket. Thank you that I've got the health in my body to go out and I've got a vehicle I could get in and drive over there. And thank you that they're going to have bread when I get there. All of those things come into my thanks to God for being the one who is over my life. Jesus wanting them to know that you cannot operate independent from me. Now here was the warning. Moses wrote this, Deuteronomy 6:10. Moses said, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. See, there's our tendency again. God, I'll take care of this area of my life. I don't want to bother you with it. I can manage these things. And these disciples, he knew they had this tendency to get a little bit arrogant. I've got an ability here. I can use it however I want to. I can go in and make people bark if I want them to bark before I heal them, because I'm in control of this thing. And he's working their lives back to this position of humility. See, I've heard people say, hey, I don't want to bother God for the petty stuff. Did you know that 90% of our life is petty stuff? Most of what we go through is petty stuff. And I want to leave God out of 90% of my life? I don't think so. I don't want to have any area that I exclude from him, because I know what he wants is what's best for me. James said, every good thing, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows. You see, what the bottom line becomes is understanding who God is and what he's extended to us. This is the lesson that the disciples were to learn, and it's our lesson today. Neither the authority given to the disciples nor our own sufficiency are able to meet all of our needs. We cannot do for ourselves what Jesus can. They had to learn that. It's not your sufficiency. It's not your gifts. It is definitely not an ability. It's only the authority given to you and the power that goes with that, as exercised by Jesus over you, that you can do these things. And for us, we have to look at it the same way. It's not my ability that gets me through life. It's what he gives to me. Let me give you some nevers. Five nevers. Number one, never think you don't need the Lord. Never think you don't need the Lord, and that you have some area that you don't need him engaged in. Number two, never just keep him in reserve for the things you can't handle on your own. You know, his position is supposed to be overall. Many of us have taken him and stuck him under our arm, and we carry him with us to use him whenever we need him. Here, God, I got a problem. Would you take care? Here, Lord, here's this. And we carry him as sort of an insurance policy for what's going on. Never just keep him in reserve for the things you think you can handle on your own. Number three, never limit his concern over you. Never think at any given moment, God doesn't care about this in my life. Never say, this is too small to bother God with. If you don't bother God with the small things, you will not be able to bother God with the big stuff. So never have a category where you limit his concern. Never stop depending on him. Now, our kids, we don't want them to depend on us forever. We have raised them to where they can depend on themselves. They can follow God themselves. They can take care of their own business. But God is not that way. He never wants us not to depend on him. Why? Because he knows what's best and we don't. And then the last one is, never believe you know better than God for what's best in your life. Always, God knows best. Here's our takeaways this morning. Number one, Jesus never intended to be an add-on to our lives, another interest among several. He must be the vital piece that completes us. That's what the disciples had to learn. I'm not just adding something in. I am the piece of your life that completes you. You cannot serve me on your own. You have to serve through me. Number two, it is within his plan that we remain dependent upon him for all our needs. Number three, any part of our lives in which we say, I don't need the Lord here, weakens our commitment to follow him completely. If there is an area that you have excluded God from, then that limits your ability to follow God completely. Which leads me to this next one, which is crucial in my life. As we learn to yield more of ourselves to him, we will discover there is no such thing as conditional surrender to the Lord. Now, I tell you this, I am more surrendered now than I used to be. But I am not as surrendered now as I want to be. I want to continue surrendering more of my life to Him. But it will never happen if I put conditions on that surrender. God, here's the conditions on which I will surrender to You. I want to be able to do some of these things. So let that be okay. Or God, here's the matter that I will surrender this to You, but here's some areas that I would prefer to have say over. You know, I'll make the call on those. You don't bother with that. Or in any way to restrict God, God's not going to accept that kind of a surrender. The only surrender He accepts is an absolute surrender. And so the more I yield myself, I will do that when I remove any conditions from what I am giving over to God. Disciples had to learn that. They weren't born with that kind of knowledge. They were just like us. They had a level of pride. They had a level of ego. They had a level of arrogance. And they were wowed by the experiences of following Jesus, and especially being able to do some of the miraculous things He could do. Jesus had to humble them, take them through these lessons and say, now, do you have the right perspective? What you can do is a result of the authority that I give to you. It is not an ability that I'm giving you, because it's all got to come from Me. It's not you on your own. Trust in God. Let Him work through your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for time in Your Word, the opportunity to clear out some of the areas that we allow to get a little congested by our busyness in life. Some of these voices that yell at us of how we ought to live and how we ought to handle things. Lord, there's so many messages out there that contradict everything that's just been said in Your Word, that we are to be our own person. But Lord, we know that in the realm of our connection with You, that's so wrong. That we are a product of Your work in us. We are defined by who You are. We are living out the experience of what it means to know You and have You operational in our lives. Lord, because of that, because this is who we are, we need to come back and let You be who You are over us. And Father, for some of us who have taken advantage of some of the abilities You've given, or some of the authority, and we've made it into an ability, Lord, forgive us for having stretched beyond what You've called us to do, and in some way tried to take credit for what only You can do. Lord, keep us humble, keep us focused on You, and allow us the privilege of participating in the ministry that You've called us to. And I thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.